Isn't God good? Amen. Well, get your Bibles out. Oh, that was bad. Okay, everybody clear your throat a little bit. Okay, get your Bibles out. And there we go. Thank you, Jesus. We should be excited about the Word. And go to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to start there tonight. Hebrews chapter 11. Are y'all up there on the front row? Are y'all in Hebrews chapter 11? Let me see. You know, they're playing with their iPhones up here because they have the Bibles on their iPhones. And so the first time I saw James doing that, I thought, rat dogs down there playing ping pong or something on his phone while I'm preaching. So at the end of it, I said, man, what are you doing? I'm about to take you outside and jerk your ears. And he said, no, it's my Bible. So now they're both up here, high-tech people. Yeah, both playing ping pong on there. Of course, the miraculous thing is they can see it. Yeah, still. Enjoy it for a while. Okay, I've been preaching these last few weeks on being empowered by the Spirit. I want to continue that thought, that thinking on. And it was interesting. Today I was talking to Pastor Randy Needham at Houston Worship Center down in Houston. And I just asked him, he said, what have you been preaching? I said, I've been preaching on what was his title? It sounded better than mine. The anointing of God to live everyday life. And I said, dude, the same. I'm preaching. I'm kind of just being empowered by the Spirit. And he says, you know. So we shared some scriptures and stuff. And I haven't talked to him in months. And you know, we're preaching exactly the same thing, same verses, same, you know, everything. It just blows me away how God does that. But a different title, like I said, his sounded better. He'll probably write a book and be a bestseller. But so it always happens to me. But anyway, I even actually had the gall to call me the other day and want one of my messages because he said, he just wanted to use it as reference material for a book he was writing. I said, ain't no way. I said, that's it. But you draw the line there, man. That's, you gone too far. You can't have it. And of course, I sent it to him. So, okay, here we are. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Y'all see that? So then I can turn that around and say, what pleases God? Faith, right? So that means good works. I'm not saying it doesn't please God, but I'm just saying in the reference of the scripture, but what pleases God, he says it's our faith. It's our trust in him. It's looking to him to be, as Hebrews 12 says, the author and the finisher of our faith. What excites God is when we turn to God and look to him as our source, as for our everything, whether it's our finances, whether it's our healing, whether it's our needs or it's our praises, whatever it is, we're looking to him. You know, I've always been a big one to believe what James 1 says. It says every good and perfect thing comes from heaven above. So anything good happens in life to me, I praise God. I don't care what it is. Somebody said, well, that wasn't God. That just was a good day. I don't care. It's God, man. Praise God. Praise God for everything. I'm going to praise God for it. So that's still faith that I'm believing in God, that he's the one that provided or you know, did whatever the miracle was. So it's faith that pleases God. It's not necessarily our good works. It's not necessarily our good conduct. It's not, if you did a good work because you had faith in God, well then, you know, praise God. You did good. You know what I mean? But it's not something, it's not an act. The point I'm trying to make here is it's not an act. It's nothing that you can do in your own ability, your own strength, your own flesh that can please God. It's what we do within our heart. You following me? Right? So the problem with that is that you can't always see that. Right? I mean, if I said God will be pleased if everybody wears a red shirt, so everybody's got on a red shirt. Hopefully tonight it'd be green, but y'all with me? And I just looked at you and you had on a green shirt or a red shirt, but then I'd say, okay, they pleased God because they had a green shirt. But you can't do that because you always have to look in the heart. And in the heart of matter, you can listen to somebody speak, you can listen to somebody talk, but that does not always mean that you can really know what's in their heart. You following me? I mean, we've all seen that, right? Somebody said they're going to do something you thought they were true, and then it turned out that they weren't, and it really was there was an issue there, something like that. But it's God's looking at our heart. He's looking at the motives of our heart. He's always looking down within our heart. He has the ability. Only God has the heart meter. The Bible says we can judge men by their fruits, what their life is bearing, what kind of fruit are they producing, you know? If it's sour plums in life, you know it, right? If you produce lemons, unless you're a lemon tree, right? If you're supposed to be a peach tree and they're sour, you know, you're not producing good fruit. Correct? And the only thing you can judge in a man's life to see if what he's doing and what he says is true is by the fruit that's coming from his life. And if it's not good fruit, you have to then deduct that there's something wrong within the heart. But truly, it's only God that has the heart meter. Only God can look down on the inside of a person's life and see what really is going on in their life. Amen? Okay, so Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, you're supposed to guard your heart with all diligence, because out of it brings forth all the issues of life. Guarding your heart and keeping your heart is the most important thing that you can possibly do. Because in the heart, if we had an ability to, you know, like you take a car and you can open up the hood and you can see the motor, but when you tear up a motor and you start to pull everything off and you're pulling the head off and you're taking the pan off and you're looking down inside of a motor and you start to see how a motor really functions. You know, new ones with all the computerized stuff and all that. But I mean, old motors we stick apart. You know, I mean, you pull it apart and you see the spark plug and you see that fires and there was the fuel and here it came down. And you can kind of in your mind visualize how this thing works. Well, if you could take the heart of man and you could take it all apart and you could, you know, see where is the crankshaft in that thing and where's the camshaft and where's your valves and how all this really works in your heart, you'd find a place within your heart that when it's turned on, when it's engaged, when it comes into being, when it functions, when it fires, is going to produce supernatural events in your life. If it's not turned on, if it's not working, if it's not functioning, if you're not believing for it, if you're not having that area of your faith turned on to God, if you're not looking for the supernatural in your life, you're not going to ever release faith for the supernatural in your life. If you were taught that all you are is on this earth and we're going to be here and we're not going to see any miracles, we're not going to see anything supernatural, we're not going to see anything happen in life until we get to heaven, then you're not turning your area of faith on in your heart for the supernatural, and you're not going to see it happen because it only happens if you've got faith. Right? If you don't believe that you can be saved, you don't believe that Jesus will ever forgive you. You do not believe that you could be saved. You do not believe that in your life that you could be saved because you've done too much wrong. I want to tell you something. You never will be saved. Because inside of your heart, you never release that element, that part of your heart that produces faith. Okay? Because Romans. Oh, run down my concordance here. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says that in your heart, everybody's been dealt a measure of faith. Everybody's got this element in there. Everybody has this ability to turn this thing on and believe God. All right? But if you never turn it on, you never believe God for the supernatural, just like you never believe God for salvation, you're never going to walk in salvation. I had a person come to my office one time, as bizarre as you can imagine this would be. I had this person come into the office and they told me this story about how that, you know, their life had been through trauma and this and that and the other. And they didn't go to church here. They came from another town and they didn't go to church here. And they came in and they began to talk to me and they began to sit down and tell me the story. And they said, the thing that I would really like to do more than anything is to have a relationship with Jesus. And I said, oh, you know, that's like easy one. You know, thank God. It's going to be an easy counseling session. And so I told the person, I said, well, the Bible says it. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart in Jesus Christ. You know, it come into your life and you can be saved. Oh, I can't be saved. I said, excuse me? No, I mean, I don't see how God could ever forgive me. I said, no, you don't understand. You know, so I thought, okay, well, let's just, maybe she didn't catch it the first time. And so I went over it again. I said, no, the Bible says anyone, all you have to do is believe in your heart, confess through the mouth, and believe in your heart in Jesus, and you can be saved. Jesus will come into your life. He will forgive you no matter what you've done. Paul was a murderer, you know, and he was right there, and he was committing murder, whatever. God forgave him. There's nothing you could have done. I don't care what it is. I don't care how horrible it could be. No, you don't understand. He would never forgive me. And we went on like this, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And finally I said, listen, you've got to understand something. If you don't believe what the Word of God says, then we're at a standstill here, because you have to believe, you have to produce some faith. You have to believe that what the Word says is true. And if you're not going to believe the Word's true, I can't help you. And the person stood up and said, well, that's what I thought. Thank you. Got up and walked out of my office. And it's always troubled me to this day, because I'm always thinking this poor person, they couldn't realize that element, that when the good news is preached, the gospel is preached, there's a supernatural event to it. I guess I shouldn't say event, the word, it wouldn't be a supernatural portion to the preaching of the word, that when it's launched out, the ears can hear it, and there is an ability for the heart to turn on and believe, and then we're changed. Sitting right there is a man who was an atheist, didn't even believe in God, but they heard the gospel. The gospel was preached, and then, boom, it hit them. And then something happened within their heart. Faith kicked in. When faith kicked in, salvation came. It just works. Like, I mean, I know the process of how a motor works, but you know, I don't know all the fine details of it. I just know it does work, and it works because of that. And when I get in the morning in my truck to start my truck, I turn it on. It's a diesel, and I wait for the glow plugs to come on. And when they turn it off, I don't ever even think that, oh gosh, now I hope that the fuel pump has pumped the fuel up into the line, and then the line's taking it to the ejectors, and I hope that the ejectors have, but I don't think all that. I just turn it on, it starts and runs. Well, in our Christian walk, walking in the supernatural should be the same way. We should get up in the mornings and approach this world and approach whatever comes at us in this world in a place, in a position of faith within our heart, that whatever comes at us that day, no matter what it is, how big, how small, whether it's a praise God or it's oh my gosh, we're going to approach that thing knowing that our God has a way of escape, no matter where it is or what it is or how long it takes. God has a way. Amen? Now, let's look at this. Go over to the book of Romans. I got to do a little reading here. Romans chapter 4. Verse 13. For the promise that he would be an heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For those who are of the law are heirs, and faith is made void, and the promise made of no effect. You see, church, if there's a way that you can be saved other than by faith, the only other option would be keeping the Old Testament law. Okay? And if you were going to keep the Old Testament law, you're talking about a minimum of 3,000 covenants and ordinances that you'd have to keep and not mess up on every day of your life. And once you had messed up, you'd better get to the temple and offer a sacrifice, or you were going to be unclean. So there was no way man could ever do it. God plainly stated that the law wasn't for man to really observe. The law was for man to see how far off of perfection he was. You with me? The law was brought about, and God gave Moses a law to show man that he was a sinner and that he needed help and he wasn't going to make it. Have you noticed how we humans tend to excuse the things we want to do as being okay, right? You know, y'all know I'm pretty radical in my thinking and some areas, and I don't think I'm radical. Actually, I think I'm just supernatural. I just believe what the Bible says is true. But you know, I've got a real issue. Let me just stop and get on my soapbox for just a second. You know, like I have a real issue with abortion. Okay, because I can't understand how come it's okay to kill a child in the womb, but you can't kill one outside. How can you? How can we have such a double standard where if a person murders their child, it's murder? But if they murder their unborn child, then it's not murder. Who wrote that rule in? You see what I'm saying? I can't, you know, I want to follow the rules. But when the rules are that goofy and there's no standard, you know, you see what I'm saying? How can a person be that blind? It's beyond my imagination how a person can be so blind. Okay, so when God gave the old covenant to Israel, there was literally some people standing there and says, oh, we can do this. And there's bound to have been somebody standing there saying, are you crazy? On our best day, we couldn't do this. I mean, there was ways to break the law when you were doing everything right. You could have done everything right all day long and a dead bird fall out of a tree and hit you on the shoulder and you're unclean. You see what I'm saying? Literally, if you stepped on a dead bug, you're unclean. If you stepped on anything that came out of something that was unclean, you were unclean. So, man, you couldn't even stay in a bubble and not get in trouble. But yet, we humans even tend to think that we can serve God in some way or some fashion that's going to be pleasing to Him by what we do in our strength and our abilities. When the bottom line is the really only way to please God and walk with God and to serve Him on a daily basis is to keep your heart clean. And if your heart's clean, your heart's pure, then everything else is going to work out. Amen? So Abraham here, he believed God, and the Bible says it was accounted to him for righteousness because he believed God was able to perform that which what he promised. Let's just read on. I'm getting ahead of myself. Verse 16, therefore, it is a faith that it might be according to grace so that the promise might be sure to all seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is father of us all. So he's saying here, Paul is clearly stating that even though Abraham was Jewish, it wasn't what his blood that made him righteous. It was his faith that made him righteous. And that Abraham is technically the father of us all, not because of we're all Jewish, but because people that believe by faith fall under the category as Abraham, who believed by faith and God accounted him to righteousness. So we look to God to be righteous because of our faith. Amen? Now, I know I'm going over some things that you probably say, oh, I already know that, but just hang on. I'm going to plow deep here in just a second. 17. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him who believed God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things that do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believe, so that that he became a father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Now, not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body. Now, he's talking about, you know, when God said he was going to have a son and he's 100 years old, and Sarah's 90, and he's like, ain't no way this is going to happen. Things quit happening a long time ago. Naturally speaking, this ain't going to work. But yet he said, I considered not my own body. One of the keys to walking in faith is to not consider your inadequacy. Like, I hate to exercise. You know, I mean, literally, I'm the kind of person that if I could talk to God and he would tell me how many years I would live if I didn't exercise, and then tell me how many years I would live on earth if I did exercise. And if it wasn't too many difference, I just wouldn't even consider it. I mean, I'm terrible. Now, my wife, on the other hand, she loves to exercise. She goes out and, you know, does all kinds of crazy things like jogs and walks and runs and all that kind of stuff. I never have liked it. Come out of the womb, I didn't like it. I mean, my deal was if you run, something's chasing you, you know? You run for cows or run to chase something or catch something or to get out of the way, but, you know, you just don't do that if you got good sense. And I get that from my father. Now, my father, he had a firm belief that your heart only has so many beats in it. And so there's no sense stirring it up and wasting any with exercise. That's what he said. That was his thinking, you know. It didn't work out for him. He didn't make it that long. You know, he died at 57, so what should I be saying, you know. But anyway, can't trust in him too much on his theories. But it says in verse 20 here, okay, back to 19, he said he was not weak in faith. Not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old and Sarah was in the deadness of Sarah's womb. Not 20. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Now, there's a lot of different books out there. You know, I don't know how many we've got in the bookstore, but there's God's promises. You know, God promises for your daughter. God promises for your son. You know, God promises for old age. God promises whatever. I don't know what all there is. Okay. There's just people got God promises books written for everything, you know. Right? And so, you know, in it is whatever the promises of the word are, you know, in just that verse of scripture, you know, for that. And there's all kinds of good ones. You know, I use them, have used them, keep using them. All right? Because you got to learn what's yours. If you don't know what your benefits are, who goes to work for a company and doesn't know what the benefits are? Right? If you were going to go to work for a company, the first thing you'd do is ask what the benefits are. You'd want to see the contract. You'd want to see what you're doing. Nobody would go through sick. You had something wrong. You've been working for a company for years. Say, what's the matter with you? Go to the doctor, get it fixed. He says, well, I don't have enough money to pay for it. No, you got insurance. What insurance? Nobody told me about insurance. Yeah, you got insurance. You mean when I went to work for this company, I had insurance? If I'd have known that, I'd gone years ago. You see? Nobody does that. They know what they have. But Christians don't know what God promised. Most of the time because they've never read the Bible. But if you read the Bible, you find out what God's promises are to you. So it says here, Abraham, he didn't waver at the promise of God. In other words, when he looked at the promise of God, he didn't waver. He just said, okay, but look what he says here. He didn't waver, verse 21, being fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. Now, God's not a man that he should lie. And if God made a promise, and he's able to perform that promise. If we line up to whatever needs to be, correct? How many times in life will y'all be honest with me and tell me that you were trying to believe God for something, whether it be for healing or but you needed a miracle, finances, whatever. You were praying and believing God for something. And then somebody came to you and said, yeah, I was praying one time and it never did happen. Or I remember, you know, Aunt so-and-so, she prayed and died. Or anybody ever had that happen to you? You're trying to believe for something and then somebody tells you something that just kills your faith, right? Because the enemy knows if you ever turn your faith on, it's yours. What the devil's scared of in life is somebody believing God. See, he's already given up on trying to get y'all unsaved because you've already committed your life to Jesus and you're saved. He ain't trying to work on you to be unsaved. He just doesn't want you to receive now any of the promises that are there in the scriptures for you. So he wants to get you off wherever you can. Now, y'all know this. I said this last week and about that movie I watched, The Devil and Daniel Webster. Actually got it in, watched it all again. I'm going to keep watching it till this thing just blows me away. It was done in, were y'all all here when I said this last week? So yeah, okay. They weren't. Rick wasn't, so I could tell it again. Okay, so this movie, The Devil and Daniel Webster, done in 1941. And it's old black and white. And I began to watch this movie, and the thing that gets me about it is they portray the devil in this movie getting people off track, but he's not like vicious. He's not like saying, go out and kill that person. He's saying subtle little things that cause people to get off track in life. And I was just like, yes, that's what he does. That's the devil. That truly is the devil. He doesn't have to have his horns and his pitchforks and his little cloven hooves. It's the guy saying just the little things. You know, you believe God, he ain't going to do any good. And in the movie, You know, he when the devil appeared to this guy named Jabez, he appeared to him and he said, "Well, they call me Scratch." And so my wife and I've been joking with him. I said, "Yeah, Scratch is outside talking to me today," you know. And it's like caused a real awareness to come into me that subtle thoughts, things that come to my mind that, you know, are not to go knock off the liquor store. Don't even know where one is. But it's the little subtle thing to make me think that, well, you know, God's not really going to provide. He's not really going to do that. Or, oh, you know, it was a bad message on Sunday. Or, you know, whatever. I'm just saying, just little subtle thoughts coming to me that I didn't, you know, you just pass off. Well, that's okay. Go ahead and do it. Everybody else does it. It's all right. It's no big deal. And it is a big deal. Because it takes you out of faith. If you can, if the devil can get you to believing that the word is not true or God is not going to perform what he said he would perform, then I want to tell you something. You don't have any faith turned on in that area. You're not going to operate in faith. You're not going to see the supernatural happen. Hold your finger there. Let me show you something. Go to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. Now when he came down from the mountains, a great multitude followed him. Now behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if you were willing." Everybody say, "If you're willing." He said, "Then you can make me clean." Jesus put out his hand and said to him, "I'm willing. He forever settled the issue in my book on healing. Because if he'd cleanse the leper and heal the leper, then he'd heal anybody. He put that his stance towards mankind was that he wanted them healed. He said, "Yeah, well, Pastor, you know, he's talking to some poor leper back 2,000 years ago." Okay, you old doubter. Go over here. Let's just get to the heart of religion. Matthew chapter 6. Find me a Christian that says that the Lord's Prayer is not right. I'd say they're not Christian. I don't care what are you, Catholic or Presbyterian or Pentecostal or Methodist or whatever. The Lord's Prayer is used everywhere in every church, right? Here we go. Jesus gave it to us. In this manner, pray. Why would Jesus tell you to pray for something if it couldn't happen? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is there anybody sick in heaven? Are you sure? I mean, you know, did they have a swine flu? H1, whatever is it? What do they call it? H1 something? H1N1? H1N1 broke out in heaven. Jesus has been busy. He hadn't answered your prayers. I'm trying to get the swine flu cured up. Passing out masks to all the angels. Right? I mean, that's ridiculous. Right? It's ridiculous. You know, there's not anybody going to say in any denomination across the face of the earth that there's sick people in heaven. Right? So then if it says he wants his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, ain't nobody sick in heaven, then that means God's will is ain't nobody to be sick on earth. Are there people sick on earth? Yes. Why? We live in a fallen world and people don't believe God. You say, "Well, Pastor, have you ever been sick?" Sure, I've been sick. Had the flu one time. It wasn't swine flu, but I had the flu. Hurt all over. Wish I'd have died and gone to heaven. Felt so bad, right? But I believed God all the way through that I was going to live, not die, and declare the works of the Lord. And you know what? I stand here today. You say, "Well, I have some things I just don't understand." I don't understand everything either. But I'm just telling you, it's God's will. Whether we can get there or whatever's going wrong on our end of the stick, there's nothing wrong on his end of it. And once you get that cleared up in your heart, you're getting to the place where you can start to get faith turned on in your heart, because you're doing like Abraham did. Go back to Hebrews. Romans 4. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, because he believed, that was fully convinced that what he had promised he was able to perform. So faith gets ignited within our hearts when we start to take the promises of God at their face value and say, no, if God said it, it's so. And why it doesn't work with some or the others or whatever, I don't know, but I just know the promise is right. If there's anything wrong, man's wrong. Right? There's not any of us that wouldn't believe right now if the worst sinner in town broke through the door and came running to the front, fell on his face, began to weep and cry, and said, I want to be saved. Oh, I want to be saved. And I prayed down there, went down there, and got down there. We all got around him, prayed, and confessed, said, Jesus, won't you come to my life? Forgive me of my sins. Wash me. There's not a one of us that wouldn't say that person got saved. There wouldn't any of us say, well, let's see what happens tomorrow. I don't know if it really took or not. No, we saw the reaction of somebody. Sure, he may have to get disciples. Sure, that he may not be, his character may not be where it needs to be. And sure, it may take some time. But we would believe by faith because we know when we trust the scripture. Well, how can we trust so much in that scripture and we don't trust in the others? Like somebody says, oh, I don't know, I don't believe in the supernatural. All that word of wisdom, word of knowledge, tongues interpretations, miracles, faith and healing, all that stuff's gone away. Ain't no more of that. Well, then, now we're picking and choosing what we want to believe in the Bible. We're reading the Bible with an X-Acto knife on one end, cutting it out what we want, and a highlighter on the other side. It's either all true or it's not. There's no way. It's either all true or it's not. There's no picking and choosing, folks. As much as I don't like the scripture that says love your neighbors when they're ugly to you. Be good to those that spitefully use. I don't like it. That's right. You see what I'm saying? There's some that I have to work on. Oh, but walking in grace, oh, I want to hear about that, you see. God loves me, I want to hear about that promise. You see? So we kind of pick and choose what we want to do. But I'm telling you, faith begins to ignite in your heart when you're willing to say, Lord, I believe it's all true. I do believe to be good to those who've done me wrong, that you're going to make it work out. I believe that when I sow, I'll reap. When I give, I'll receive. When I bless, I'll be blessed. Right? Okay. Let's read on. Verse 22 says, therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone, but for, excuse me, I'm starting over. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. Who's the us? Us, right? We're reading it. So Paul's writing it, and he's saying, that didn't happen to Abraham just for Abraham. That happened to Abraham for us. Okay, let's read on about us. But for us, and it shall be imputed to us who believe. So if there's no belief, it's not imputed. I'm reading verse 24 again. But also for us, it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Now, this may be rather crude, but when I look up and read in the Greek of what the word imputed means, because we don't, that's not a word we use. I was down at the coffee shop the other day. We were all talking, we were imputed down there. Right? I mean, you'd slap somebody if somebody said that. So I don't know what you're talking about, but don't start talking like that around me. That's not a word we use, but the closest thing that I can see and that I could relate to about imputed means, it would be the same as you were injected. Okay? You got the blue dye shot in you, and now you can see. in a sense, tattooed, put in you, on the inside, stuck on you, where you can, you know something's there. It's been accounted to you and got put in you. When this is pretty vicious too, but I don't know why I'm having all these old thoughts. But you know, you may know this. Some of you know this. I didn't want to go to college, and so my dad came to me and said, you know, well, listen, the ranch is, you know, pretty big and all whatever, but we're going to have to up the operation somehow. So I got to thinking about that. We'll raise hogs because you don't take a lot of land, and we'll go in the hog business. So I started when I was 15. By the time I was 16, I had a 1,000 head feeder pig operation that. I was raising hogs, buying them at 50 pounds, raising up to 220, and hauling them in San Antonio. And so I'm 16 years old, going right into the middle of Reg Line, Swift, all these places, cutting contracts, doing deals, you know, just blowing and going. And so anyway, when they used to, they would unload my hogs, they would, because I sold every Monday morning to these packing houses, and I'd take, finally ended up buying trailer trucks and hauling trailer trucks in there, and I drove a trailer truck every week and on Mondays, never had a driver's license, you know, anything like that. But I had my own stamp, a tattoo that was my number, and when I came in there, they would know it was my load, and they were literally giant tattoos like you would do with Skip with the we would put in the deer, but they were giant. They had teeth on them about that long, and they had a big inker, and they would ink it and it had my number on it. When those hogs came through, they would slap them right up on the shoulder. Well, it would pierce through their skin and go into the meat and leave this ink in the meat. You know how sometimes you buy meat and it's stamped like USDA, you know, or something like that? But in the hogs, they would do that because if there was anything wrong with them, then they could go back. They could trace that carcass all the way back to me. And then they could say that was mine, came off my trailer, and I would be, you know, and I would get in trouble for it. Or they'd, you know, whatever. It came back to me. That tattoo went all the way through and into the meat. That's imputed. You follow me? You tell me supernatural things don't happen. See, I think we all just look at things in the natural. What do you think happens in heaven when a person gets saved? You know, this little light of mine, I'm going to let, you know, does the light bulb get turned on? And then, you know, like, have you ever seen one of those boards, you know, like they have like, in like a, it's a map of the United States and they have little lights behind it. You know, if they're in that place, turns on. I mean, did one just turn on? Oh, there's a little light. You know, oh, I had another one. We got, you know, another extra light in Utopia. You know, something happens because then therefore you're recognized in heaven. Jesus even talks about coming back and marking on the forehead all of those that are his, right? So something happens. He marks his. He puts down on the inside of Tracy the day you got saved. There is something that was imputed unto you that day when you believed God stuck in you, hit you, gone inside of you, that designates in heaven that you're his and not the world's. So, I hurt myself. But looking down from the banister of heaven, and God looks down, he sees you. Something's different. Something shines, something's sticking out when he looks down and sees you. Now when he looks down and sees you, and you're not believing him, it's got to be sad. Because if believing in him pleases him, excites him, brings joy, right? Not believing in him, not trusting him when he's yours, when you're his, rather. Right? I didn't even get to the good part yet. I'm going to read 24 again. But also for us, it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses, and was raised because of our justification. The reality is that Jesus Christ went to the cross, died for all of our offenses. Now, this is really good. You got to catch this. Don't miss this. Don't be thinking about hurt. You want to hurt and go home, go to bed. Have you ever Don't shake your head. Don't raise your hand. Don't look down because I'll know it was you. Have you ever had something in your life that you felt was offensive? Think about that for a minute. Your action, your looks, your motives that you felt was offensive. Jesus went to the cross for your offenses. Have you ever been offended with someone? Has someone ever said something to you that hurt your feelings and then you became offended with them and you don't like them and you don't want to see them anymore? The way you can get over that real quickly is you realize that Jesus died for all offenses. So the offense you have with them, you're just seeing them who they really are, and he wants them saved or, you know, whatever. But he wants you clean too, so he didn't want any offenses in your life either. Now, he died for them. I don't know about you, but I don't want to go tell Jesus that his death on the cross wasn't enough to take care of my sin problem. We should not go out and sin willfully, but I'm telling you what, there ain't any sin in the world that I'm going to go tell Jesus his blood wasn't enough to die for. I don't believe I'm going to go tell Daddy that sending his son down to die for us wasn't enough. How many of you have ever paid a bill, you wrote a check for it, you paid it in full, sent the check and whatever, and then somebody accused you of not paying? And you probably just said, oh, the poor little dears, they don't understand. I don't think so. I think he got fired up and said, what? I got a ticket. I got a receipt here. I'm going down. I want to show them that I paid the bill. Right? Right? I got so irate one time on a situation like that that the person accused me of not doing it and not paying, and I got so mad, you know, about popped a gasket and was trying to hold myself and hold my tongue. My wife's throwing water on me, fanning me down. Calm down, calm down. And so the guy called back and said, look, I told him, I said, I'm coming down there, man. Just get ready. I'm coming. I had all the papers in my hands, man. I'm justified, right? And the guy calls. There's no need to come down. I'm sorry. We found it. We found the error. You know, we found it. It was our mistake. I said, I'm coming. I said, somebody's going to listen to me. You done made me mad. I'm coming. I'm showing up. Going to be there. The guy said, no, really, you don't have to come. I said, I'm coming. Be there. I'm going to be there. The next thing I'm going to be mad about it, if I get there and you're not there, you understand? Right? We want it. We want it. When we know we're right, man, somebody's going to eat something because, bless God, we're right. He said right there that your offenses, it's not about you. It's about what Jesus did. Is his blood enough to pay the price for our sin? I say yes. He says then, who was raised for our justification. Now, wait a minute here. If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, then he died for your offenses, but then you can't say you're really justified because there's no resurrection. The resurrection is showing that he was the Son of God. See, if he was a man and he just died and he's just in the grave, then he could have been a nice man that was a lunatic that just said, I'm going to go to the cross and die for everybody's sins, but he was just a man. He was just nuts. He was just a wacky Jesus from Nazareth that didn't have good sense and went off on a tangent, thought he was dying for the sins of the world, and he just was a man. Right? But he rose from the grave. Now, folks, listen to me. I've done a lot of funerals in life. And nobody's ever come after the funeral and told me we went back out there and the grave's empty and he's gone. He's raised. He's downtown. You with me? But isn't there something within our hearts? As Christians, something within our hearts that tells us that the resurrection is true? Yet Jesus wasn't a man. What are we doing? We're putting our faith in what the Word says. I wasn't there. I didn't see Mary coming out of the tomb. I didn't go down in there with Peter and John and see the angel sitting at the foot of the stone. I didn't see the napkin that was across his face laying up there on the stone. So you got to understand something about the resurrection. It would be so cool to see it, because if you go study it out and you look it all out, look it all up and study it, when they anointed you, see, they were going back to anoint him again, but the way they did it was almost like mummification. They took every piece of his hand, every finger, they anointed it with, they used over 175 pounds of anointing oil, which was like lard, not like pretty little virgin oil that was poured out. We're talking about some slop. We're talking about getting a can of Crisco and putting it all over a person. That's the kind of anointing they did. And wrapped every joint, every finger, all down the hand, they wrapped it like a mummy. Well, when they went in there that day and looked, and they talk about that the wrapping was there, it was like a cocoon. The napkin was away from the face, was designating that, because they wouldn't finish. They were going back for some more, and it was just laying across the face, and that was gone. And in that hole, there wasn't anything there, and it was hard. Because that anointing oil solidified, and they had to go back, and they put some other stuff on the outside, like a rosin, and that's how they preserved their dead. And inside of that thing was a cocoon laying there like a man, but there wasn't nobody in it, and it wasn't ripped open. It was freaky. Lazarus, when he came forth from the tomb, he called him forth, he came forth. There's only one way that boy could have come out of there, and that's hopping. Because he was wrapped up. He had to come out of the tomb. When he says, Lazarus, come forth, he couldn't walk. He didn't just come out and say, hey, boys, how y'all doing? He was wrapped. That's why Jesus told unbind him. Well, if it was just loose cloth on him, see, he would have got it all off himself. He had to come out of that tomb hopping. Ain't no other way. Can you imagine a hopping mummy coming up out of the tomb? Freak everybody out. Yeah. It's a resurrection. We believe in it. We believe that he's resurrection. And through that resurrection, saying Jesus was alive and he walked through the wall and sat down and ate with the disciples, and he was in his resurrected body and seen by over 500 people and all that. We believe it. Inside of us, we believe it. That's the element of faith that turns on you. Tell me that's not supernatural. As Christians, we need to be walking every day so empowered by the Spirit that we're believing in the supernatural, that the power of God is going to manifest. Something's going to happen. Something's going to happen. Something's going to happen every day of our life. Everywhere we are, something's going to go right. Folks, I get up every morning, I pray, Father, I just thank you right now. I just thank you today, according to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, that I trust in you with all of my heart. I don't know what's going to happen today. I don't know what's going to come down the road today. I don't know what problem's going to arise. I don't know if it's going to be a good day. I don't know if it's going to be a bad day. I just know it's a day. I'm up. I'm breathing. I'm alive. I'm kicking. I'm believing in you. I'm trusting in you. It says, trust in you with all of our heart and lean not to your understanding. All of my ways acknowledge him. Lord, today I'm acknowledging you in everything I do. I know I need to go so-and-so. I know to go. No, I need to go here. I need to go there. I need to do this. But at the end of my day, I'm going to believe God that I went where I was supposed to be. And that's the only way I know how to live. And I see the wildest, craziest things happen in my day all day long. I see guys trying to build fence and dig holes in the wrong places and then turned out to be right. I see buildings before that I've been involved in, and a guy makes a mistake on something that would have been a major issue, and it turned out to be what needed to be done that nobody caught until it was all over with. And I'm like, oh, thank you, Jesus. But see, what most people don't know is every time I go to do anything like that, I've already got my quart of Pennzoil. Most people anoint with like olive oil. So like, I like Pennzoil. Pennzoil sticks with you. You know, the Bible just says it's got to be anointing. It's anointing oil. Didn't say what kind. So Pennzoil to me works good. I like about a 30 weight at least, maybe sometimes a 10W-40. And I go and I take it and I pop over the top of every quart and take a quart of oil and I go anoint everything I ever do. I pour it out all over the slabs. I pour it down on the corners of the building. I pour it out over there by the postman. I'm pouring pens all over. Believe in God. I've taken the dipstick out of my truck. Got some oil because the Bible says anoint it with oil. I've taken the dipstick out of my truck. I drive a diesel too. It's black. Get black oil, put it on that thing. And bless God, you said anoint it, man. I anoint that thing with oil in the name of Jesus. Because I've seen God move by my faith in Him. See what I'm saying? Folks, you've got to get turned on. You've got to start believing like Abraham did at the promise. And look at this. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith. Okay, Jesus died for our offenses. He was raised for our justification. Now everything's okay between you and heaven. Why in the world are we trying to go back and make things right when it was already done right by the cross? It's not done right by your good works that you've been doing to try to make up for the bad you did before. It's already been book accounting. It's already taken care of it. It's already been written off. The column's already been balanced. You've already been justified. Now that you've been justified, it says now you have been justified by faith, not by your works, but by faith, what you turned on in your heart that took you into the realm of the supernatural. We have peace with God. God loves me. I don't know if you can say that. God loves me. When I wake up in the morning, He's excited I'm up. You say, well, that's just... No, folks, I'm telling you. I got peace with God. You should too. You should wake up every morning and say, God, I'm up. I know I'm your favorite. Thank you, Lord. You're with me today. All of heaven and all of resources are mine. I thank you, Lord. I've been blessed today with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. It's all, God, this world, you love me. I don't know about the rest, but me, Lord, you got me. He said, well, that's crazy thinking. No, that's faith talking. Stirs your, folks, listen to me. You can go live an old religious, prudish life and think that you're being pious in what you're doing. And I said, listen to me. You need to get turned on to the things of God. You need to be standing out on your front porch, screaming and hollering at the things of this world and standing out and looking at the stars and say, God, you put that one there just for me. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope and the glory of God. Now we're standing in grace. It's taking us over into this realm of grace. There comes a time in life that we have to get past spending our time repenting about what we did yesterday and get to where we're under the blood, living under the blood. We're sorry for what we did. We want to walk. We want to do better. Help me, Holy Ghost. Teach me to walk in the supernatural. Show me how I'm making the sick. Why do I keep doing that same stupid thing over again, Lord? Help me through this and realize that He's our teacher, not our condemner. And we're standing in grace is our position right now. You know, trying to pick this Supreme Court justice, right? And I was thinking the other day, man, I ought to apply. You know, I'm just saying, just think about this for a minute. You know, I just saying, I ought to apply. I can make good decisions. But you know, they're not going to justify me. They're going to say, well, you don't have the ability to do this. You don't have the credentials. You're not a lawyer. You know, you're not this. You haven't been a judge. You haven't been on this court. You've made these decisions. Right? I would not be justified to do it. We could get together. Y'all could try to vote me in. But they're not going to justify me, right? But when I go to heaven and I'm standing in before the Almighty God who created heaven and earth and all therein, I am justified. And I do have a right to be there. And I'm standing there in grace, not saying, oh gosh, here comes Robert. Have you ever been to some place like that? You felt like when you walked in the place, they say things like that? I got a funny one to tell you. You know, because of working and doing what I do, I'm around a lot of lost people all the time. And so, you know, I love it. And sometimes they figure out that I'm a preacher. And I don't ever tell them, you know, and there's no way to know by my dress. And so I heard this guy, they had a welder running, but they didn't realize that I was far, I was down just a little bit, but I could still hear their voices. They thought that because the welder was running, they couldn't hear me talking. I mean, I couldn't hear them talking. And so one of them said, "Oh, I can't believe it. I just said blank to the preacher." Because he was saying, he said something wasn't right. And he said, you know, you used a four-letter word. And I mean, I didn't even say anything. But he was convicted. Right? I mean, I said nothing. And my facial expression didn't change. I didn't say anything. "You've ruined my ears. Oh, my God. Let me get some, you know, oh, God. Oh, Father, help him, Jesus." I didn't say nothing. And so then I hear him say, "Hey, get in it. Look inside my truck. Make sure I don't have anything in there. Make sure everything's clean. Preacher's over here, you know." And it made me start to think, I wonder what he had in there, you know? But it was so funny. Everybody starts to scammer like that because the preacher showed up, right? But I'm glad to know that when I go, I'm in heaven and I have peace with God through faith and I'm standing in grace, that heaven's not scurrying around saying, "Oh, God, here comes Robert. Oh, this is, oh, God. He surely shouldn't be up here, you know." That I belong there. Right? Do you realize how powerful that is? Do you realize how when your heart isn't messed up and it's right, and you can turn on that element of faith on the inside of you, how much power that gives you to walk in this life? Now, let me finish. Verse 3. He says, not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Now, that's one of those that, see, I'd like to just cut out with the exacto. I would rather it say, and not only that, but we now never have a problem. Wouldn't you? I mean, folks, I don't like tribulation. I don't like to tribulate. But then he says, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and that word perseverance there really means endurance. Man, we're back to that exercising kind of thing. And that perseverance produces character. And character produces hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's given to us. So, it's a cycle. Tribulation comes, but if you do it right, you're going to endure through the tribulation. It's going to produce character on the inside of you, which is going to turn out to be producing hope and trust in God to get you through the other end. And that hope and trust is going to be turned into faith, and faith is going to kick into the supernatural, and God's going to bring about everything that you need. And you're going to be walking in the supernatural. Sounds simple, doesn't it? Right? Sounds simple. Sounds simple enough. Oh, it's easy plan. Yeah, God, thank you. No problem. It would be, you know, I don't know if y'all ever in high school, you're in track and field. I always wanted to do the high jump. Because you didn't have to run, but about, you know, from here to the back wall there, you know. But it's a problem. My legs are, you know, 3 foot long. I mean, I. Like, I'm the same size I was in, like, the seventh grade. So truth, I was like fully matured. I was the big white kid in school. So, you know, I was like 5'8" in seventh grade. I wasn't quite as heavy as I am now. But 5'8" in seventh grade, fully matured, shaven. My son was too. He was. And my son, when they played basketball, he was the kid that came running out. And everybody said, "Is that a coach? Why is he dressed in a uniform? He had full beard, you know. We're a hairy bunch." I've lost completely my train of thought now. The high jump. So, I mean, you know, I'm only 5'7". I had no chance to make it in high jump. But if we were like that as Christians and you could just practice and all you had to make was this bar God had, and if you went over it, then you were there, you were in. But he said, listen, I'm going to do that, but it's called faith. Folks, it's the same principle, but it's called faith, believing in the promises and trusting in him. What are y'all laughing about? Are you telling something? I had good form. I did have good form. Just never got much very high. And it really hurt to land on the back of that pole. I only ever practiced for the high jump. They never let me do it. I pole vaulted once. Once. I run that pole right through that deal. Nobody told me how I was supposed to do it. I was like this. It's more like pogo, you know. It wasn't a pole vault. Although I did have this. Now, y'all are getting me really off here. There was this kid one time and went down, and it was like he and I were the two that were pole vaulting. And I went up, you know, like kind of kicked to the side. This is my pole vault. I hold the pole like this, and I go. As I went right through everything, you know. But he ran as hard as he could, and he had that thing up, and he dropped that thing down, and his hands just went right down that pole, and he just fell right in the box. So at least I didn't look that bad. But it's faith. Let me finish this. I'm just getting y'all all off here. It's the same thing, folks. It's faith. Now listen to me. You got to get the promise. You got to believe the promise. Your heart's going to kick in. No, listen, you got to root out of your head it isn't going to work. You got to root that out of your head. You got to believe that if God said it, he's able to perform it. And if he's able to perform it, it's going to happen. It's going to come to pass in your life. Don't look at what's not happening. Look at what the promise says. Because I'm telling you, I don't know how it all went down that night between Abraham and Sarah. But if he'd have been looking at his body and heard, he said, it ain't going to work. And James, with that, I leave you to come up here.